We had a wonderful week, long but privileged week for me, the privilege of being at our seniors retreat and being able to share on hope and being around our people. Encourage you to take that next step and be a part of the retreats that happen through the ministries of our church. And it was a joy to be there and to sing songs and to get to know our seniors better. Privilege also to be at a men's retreat this weekend, and it was a joy to focus on what it means to be a man of God. And as we live in a culture that more and more is attacking families, that more and more is moving away from what the Word of God says, it's absolutely essential for us to make sure that the way we think, our worldview, the perspective that we have on things is from the Word of God and not from the world. And so I would encourage you to continue to pray for our seniors, to continue to pray for our men. Obviously, I would love for you to continue to pray for everyone else as well, as we seek to be in the world but not of the world, to be people filled with hope and to allow that hope that we have to drive and define us, to allow us to carry on strong in ministry in the midst of what seems to be around the world a shaking, a falling out, a nervousness, I suppose we could define it as. We need never be nervous, for we serve the risen King. I used to enjoy, when I had the ability to do it, listening into a number of different conversations that were going on around me while still engaged in my own conversation. I am getting a little bit less capable of doing that, you'll be happy to know. But I could, when I was in Bible college, listen to two or three conversations and, of course, actively engage when they needed to be corrected. And it made me very endearing to my friends, as you would well know. And when you're listening into a conversation, sometimes you don't get all of it. Sometimes you only get pieces of it. And probably it's not something you should do if you're an uninvited listener. However, there are conversations that we must listen to, conversations that we are invited into, and conversations that if we pay close attention to will actually change our lives. And this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Mark chapter 15. We've been following Jesus on his journey to the cross and, of course, many other things going on in our church. And so it feels like we get into Mark and then we move ourselves from it and then back into Mark. And I wonder if that's not God's way of keeping us focused longer, specifically and passionately on the cross of Jesus. What has been going on in his life and now as he moves to his death is awesome, overwhelming, should cause us to weep and to rejoice and to be overwhelmed in worship. Just reading what we read when we understand who Jesus is should radically change how we feel and think and interact. Brothers and sisters, we are on sacred ground when we enter into the Holy Week. Something we should never forget, something we should always hold before us, and something that should teach us not only of the great love of the Savior, the love of God for the world, but also how we are to act and to behave and to interact. This passage introduces us to a man that we know well, a man who has been put down over history, really not that important of a man in history other than his interaction and conversations with Jesus, and then, of course, what he then decrees to this innocent man, the only innocent man that has ever lived. Pilate is the governor at the time. He's a man that history tells us is cruel, a man that historians that have written about him, and we have discovered a little bit about him. Again, not all that important outside of what happens here, which makes him eternally important. A man who was selfish. A man who, again, history tells us eventually in hopelessness and despair, removed from his position, committed suicide. A man who could have done so much good, and yet will be known for all eternity for what he chose not to do, and then as an overflow of that choice, what happened to the creator and sustainer of the world? What happened to Jesus, fully God and fully man. We know already from what we have studied and read, and perhaps if you have not been with us, from what you have read or heard in the Christian world, because this is the most important week for us, this sacred week where we see the death and resurrection of Jesus, that he has gone through Gethsemane and wept, sweated drops of blood, realizing what was coming, pleaded with his Father in full surrender to have the cup removed from him, and yet fully submissive. We've seen him arrested and falsely accused and abused, hit. As we study the greater story, we see the abuse so tremendous emotionally and physically, and then on the cross spiritually, and we see the pain of the Savior, or perhaps what I would prefer, the love of the Savior through what he is willing to endure. This is a heavy portion of Scripture, but it's also joyful. And if we can understand and experience the heaviness of it, then we will live our lives in light of it with joy. In other words, if we can come to a text like the one we're going to read and then interact with, and then just to be a part of this conversation between Pilate and Jesus, and we'll go to some other passages that kind of augment it as well. We'll listen in stereo to what's going on. If we listen in with broken hearts, those hearts then will be healed, and we will be a people that will say, "Here I am, send me," in full surrender to the King. This is a conversation that not only shows us what Jesus was willing to do, but who Jesus is. And again, one of the great tragedies of our modern times is we have a number of people that are willing to believe in Jesus, but it is not the Jesus of the Bible, which, by the way, this story will introduce us to the very first who chose a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. Let's read the text and then interact a little bit more with it with open, heavy hearts so that we can be led to the joy of understanding who our Savior is and what our Savior has done for us. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus. Those words, just as they are, overwhelming, are they not? Who are they to bind Jesus? Oh, that I had been there to defend my Lord. Although had I been, I would have probably been with the other disciples, maybe even Peter. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." The chief priests accused him of many things, and Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. The last conversation, again, we'll hear it in stereo, portions in John. The last conversation of Jesus that we are a part of until he is breathless on the cross, interacting with John and some women and some thieves that we get to watch, even interacting with his Father in despair. Now, the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked, and among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. Jesus Barabbas is his name. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them, and he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" I think a little bit mocking, but also perhaps hoping. For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. We'll come back to this when we see the innocence of Jesus, but here a pagan, evil, stubborn man has evaluated the accusations against Jesus, and he knows that they're false, they're wrong, they're brought about by envy and evil. The chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead, perhaps Pilate hoping that the crowd would release Jesus the Messiah. Instead, they release Jesus Barabbas. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again. Crucify him. Can you imagine what Jesus felt at that moment, knowing it was coming, and yet the anger and hatred and rejection of those he loves? And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus. Don't just flip over that. I don't think the text would want us to. It's not the focus, but it should be something we're aware of. After they whipped Jesus, and we know from history that they would take a whip and drag it across his back, little pieces of glass and metal, and leave the back basically skinless. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. This conversation has much to teach us about our King. And that's the first thing I want us to notice, is that although Pilate didn't get it, he speaks like he did. I want us to notice first, Jesus is the King. Here's the question. Here's the interaction. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, first question, "Are you the King of the Jews? You have said so." Are you the King of the Jews? Are you leading? This is his question, although Jesus' answer, and again, we'll look at it in stereo, are you going to lead a rebellion against the Romans? Oh, bound one, rejected by your own people, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus' answer is yes. More clear in John 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." This is Jesus' answer. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Here's what he's saying. In this conversation, we're listening to it in stereo. "I am King, but my kingship is not of this world. It is above it. It is higher than the Roman Empire." Oh, it's over the Roman Empire, but it's higher than the Roman Empire. This kingship should dominate every other person's reality. Pilate, I am a king, but not as you understand, not in an earthly rebellion. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, supreme over all. Pilate understood, I think, at least, that this one who is being accused of rebellion and blasphemy, although the rebellion was more of the Roman charge to try to get him crucified, this one was different than anyone he had ever had before him. He's quiet when he should have been defensive, and loud when he should not have been declaring these things if he wanted to share in his freedom again. Jesus is the King. Secondly, in this conversation, we learn that Jesus tells the truth. We could have stated this, I suppose. Jesus is the truth. Because that would be true as well. But in this case, Jesus tells the truth. Again, in stereo, John 18. "Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king.' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Bear witness to the truth. That's why I've come. I've come to tell the truth. Now, John 14, verse 6, he is the truth, exclusive to him, but now saying, "I've come to tell the truth." And so Pilate responds after he hears Jesus say, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is the truth?" What is truth? Jesus is saying, "I am the King, and I came to bear witness to the truth, and I am the truth." Here is Pilate. By the way, we see this almost in every generation. Here is Pilate saying, "Does truth even exist?" And Jesus saying, not only does it exist, it's bound up in what I say. Now, we know, John 17, verse 17, that his word is truth. That's how we pursue holiness. That's our authority. Again, the authority of the word of God so often, as well as the gospel, so often under attack. Here, probably what Jesus is referring to most specifically, although we can step back and go, it's the entire word of God, and we can step back and go, it's who Jesus is in terms of being the way, the truth, and the life. In this case, in this context, because of where Jesus is coming from and where Jesus is going, it's referring to the truth of the gospel. There's only one way to have hope. Here's what Jesus started to preach, Matthew 4:23, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news or the gospel of the kingdom. Now he's bearing witness to the truth, to the gospel. Now he's sharing what it means to be reconciled with God. He's sharing that there's hope for humans that are sinful. He's sharing there's a way to be forgiven. There's a way for your guilt to be removed. He's displaying in his speech the reality that is true. There's only one way to be reconciled to God, and that's through Jesus, the good news of the gospel. How ironic it is that before Pilate is the man who is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only man who has ever testified completely and totally accurately to the truth of the gospel, and his word is truth. And here is Pilate with this opportunity to actually be in conversation with Jesus. Now flippantly going, well, what is truth? Is there truth at all? And Jesus' answer, it is exclusive and absolute, and found in the Word of God and the Son of God as displaying the gospel of God. Relativism attacks our culture as well. And so we must, as we listen in to this conversation inspired by the Holy Spirit, rejoice that we have the truth and that the gospel is absolutely true. Why is this so important? Well, because we place our faith in Jesus for forgiveness, it's absolutely important. Because we declare as a follower of Jesus that there is only one way, that all other religions therefore are false. Because we long to get the gospel right, we spend time to study and to understand and to make sure we have the understanding of who God is in his majestic holiness, that we understand who we are in our sin, and then in humility and shame and condemnation, we fall on our faces and say, apart from you, I will spend eternity in hell. And then we see the shadow of the cross descend upon us, and we believe and we see that Jesus was willing to be falsely accused and abused and rejected and abandoned by his closest friends, and then shed his blood on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And so we worship in awe, and it changes our lives. It's so true that then we're willing to say, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live the life I now live. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is so important for us to understand and believe, because if we understand and believe this, we can't be apathetic or legalistic as Christians. We can't be apathetic, meaning we see this love that Jesus puts on display in the truth of the gospel as he shares it and then lives it and then declares it and then is it. See, we can't be apathetic. We'll have the love of Jesus compelling us. We will then say, it's this and this alone that saves me. Pilate chooses to please man, even as he has the Savior before him. Peter chooses to fear man, even as he has the Savior before him. Reminders for us of the dangers of the flesh and the importance of living in the Spirit. Believing and then living. Jesus is king. This conversation is communicating to us. Jesus tells the truth. This conversation is communicating to us. And thirdly, Jesus is perfect. I think in this text, we could have used the term innocent. In Mark chapter 15, we see Pilate, this evil man, we refer to it as we read the text, trying to find something wrong with Jesus. We see those who are attacking him, the religious rulers, and even the crowd, bringing in all sorts of false accusations. But even with all of those, this secular judge who only wants to stay in power, this governor, his judgment is that Jesus is innocent. He's quizzed him. He's heard the accusations. He's been a part of this area for some time. He started his rule, we think, in about 26. So he would have heard of the movements of this Galilean. And he knows he's innocent. He's interacting with his wife. She knows he's innocent. But what makes him innocent and what makes us different than any other judge's declaration of innocence is this: Jesus did not sin. Jesus, another text would say this, Pilate saying, "I find no fault in this man." Well, Pilate, that's because there is no fault in Jesus. He is the spotless Lamb of God. See, when we understand the gospel in its fullness, we need to understand that the sinless Savior matters. See, not only on the cross does Jesus take what I deserve, he gives me, that's mercy, he takes what I deserve, he pays the penalty for my sin. Not only does he do that, he takes upon himself the wrath of God, but he also gives me his righteousness. He makes it so that I can stand in the presence of the living, holy, righteous, jealous God, and I can stand in his presence with boldness. And so this matters, because had Jesus had one sin, not only could he have not paid the penalty for my sin, he could not have given me his righteousness. Or if he could have, it would have had no value. It's interesting what happens then in this text, and it's interesting that Mark and the others take so much time to show us this, probably in reference to some of the things that happened in the Old Testament. Here is this tradition, Passover tradition that Pilate had, certainly not a biblical tradition, but he wanted to turn loose a prisoner. And I think in his own mind, he was thinking, well, the religious rulers, they hate Jesus, but perhaps the crowd does not. And so perhaps we can find some freedom for Jesus. I know he's innocent and there's just a heaviness to this. He knew he was dealing with someone he had never dealt with before. And so I think in his own mind, he's trying to figure out a way to release Jesus, the Messiah, to them. Now at the feast, he used to release them one prisoner for whom they asked, and among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. Now this is interesting. I get most of this from a scholar, from a commentary, but this whole text is filled with irony. First, in the Greek New Testament, it indicates that Barabbas was his last name. His first name was actually Jesus. And so the choice of Pilate offering to the crowd, you can have Jesus Barabbas or Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Barabbas itself is a little bit ironic because Bar means son of Jesus, Bar Joseph, meaning Jesus, son of Joseph. Barabbas, son of father. Again, I don't think this is accidental. You can have Jesus, son of father, that's Barabbas, or Jesus, son of the Father, son of God. Now, perhaps Barabbas was a hero for the people in his opposition to Rome. It doesn't tell us whether he was or not, but what it does tell us is, faced with that choice, they chose the wrong Jesus. I think in our North American culture, this is something we struggle with as well. We choose Jesus. The religious in our country is tremendous, in Canada, even more so in the U.S. Now, it is becoming less through immigration and apathy, and certainly we're moving into a less religiously spiritual culture, but the Jesus that most in our culture respond to is not the Jesus revealed to us in the Bible. And so it's so important for us to come back to passages like this and to declare with great joy, Jesus is the King. And Jesus is the Savior, which we'll spend some time in more intensely in a couple of weeks, although I hope the focus of our congregation all of the time, Jesus is the one we should listen to. He is and declares the truth. Jesus is the one we should follow and live for and become like. Double imputation. He who knew no sin, innocent, pure, became sin for me, so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. So how do we respond to a passage like this? Even reading it should break our hearts and overflow with joy. It should touch us emotionally. If it doesn't, we should read it again. And it should cause us to not only in this time of worship to say, what a savior, but just to literally stand in awe of what Jesus did for us. Stand in awe of who he is and what he did. He is truly awesome. He is worthy of our worship for every step that he takes. He is the worthy one for all eternity. We will stand in awe and worship him. And of course we will. It only makes sense as we start to understand passages like Mark 15. We will stand in awe and worship. We will be a worship-filled people. And really for all eternity. And that worship will be an overflow of our hearts that are devoted to our King. And so that's the second place I want to stop. We will submit to the King when we enter his kingdom by grace through faith. We'll submit to the King. See, one of the problems we have in the North American culture is we want a Jesus that looks like us and acts like us and allows us to do whatever we want. The Jesus of the Bible is the King, and the King is to be followed with reverence and worship. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? The inference there, if you are calling me Lord, Lord, and not doing what I say, then your words, Lord, Lord, are meaningless. Great tragedy throughout history. It's not fresh in our church or in our culture, but there's a great tragedy that people who think they believe in Jesus have a different Jesus than the one that's revealed to us in the Bible. They've chosen Jesus Barabbas and not Jesus the Messiah. For when you choose Jesus the Messiah, when you submit your will to him, when you believe and have faith, it includes surrender. It includes submission. It includes worship and awe and a giving of my life for his glory. A willingness to say, I'm going to lay up for myself treasures in heaven. My King's kingdom is not of this world. And so as I serve him, as I live for his glory in this place, in the midst of a world that is filled with trials and confusion and chaos, I will be one who lives for tomorrow. I will allow my light and momentary troubles to achieve for me a glory that far outweighs them all. I will fix my eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I will be a man or a woman or a child. I will be one who is fully and completely devoted to the King. More important than my needs, my feelings, my thoughts will be his thoughts and his word and my devotion to him. I will be awakened in my heart to worship and my feet will follow. Submit to King Jesus. Stand in awe of what Jesus has done for you. Thirdly, make a decision to believe the truth about the King. One of my dreams, and it's an overflow of a friend of mine, I get to spend some time with, he's on the Gospel Coalition with me, he said, I dream of a day where if you live in Canada, you have to make a decision about Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. I dream of a day, now I'll take that over and make it my own, I dream of a day when the churches are so vibrant and alive and living, and the impact of us being in the world but not of the world will cause people to stand up and notice our Jesus. And when they do, we'll display not only through our words as we share the gospel, but through our lives, the richness and glory of who he is, so that you will have to be able to say, your neighbors, your friends, the people around you at your workplace will have to say, I will either accept who Jesus is, the Lord and Savior, the only one, the exclusive one, or I will have to reject him. Today in Canada, my heartache is that so many are never faced with that choice. Perhaps some of them being your friends or neighbors. I long for us as a congregation, as individuals, to engage our wills, to say, this is the Jesus I follow. This is the Jesus I worship. So much so that it impacts from an overflow of the mind as we're devoted to him. It impacts how we feel, and I hope, again, that feeling has been there for you this morning, but also that it impacts how we live so that our wills are engaged and so that we follow, and the overflow is this love that comes, a love for Jesus, a love for others as he defines it in the glory of his name. So I suppose as we have listened to this conversation, now I would like to engage you in a conversation. It'll be a little one-sided because I would like you all to answer in your minds and not out loud, but here's my question for you. Based on the conversation between Pilate and Jesus, do you today acknowledge your faith and your following and your worship towards Jesus, the Messiah? Today, has your spirit been enlivened by the Spirit so that you are saying, as we journey with Jesus, as we listen in, I want to know you more. I want to follow you. You're my King, my Savior, my righteousness. Are you willing to be filled with worship and awe, to be fully devoted, no matter what the cost, and to store up treasures in heaven? Because this conversation is a conversation that introduces us to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your people. You have brought each of us here today to hear from you and to exalt your name. Some who have never submitted to you, some who are in apathy, thinking they are submitted to you, and some who have submitted and now reject. Father, through the power of your Spirit, would you work in every heart? We know without your work in us that everything we say and do is useless. We acknowledge that apart from you, we can do nothing, but with you, we can do anything and everything you ask us to do. So in this place, would your word take root and bear fruit to the honor and glory of your name? Thank you so much for this church, for this family, for these people. And now would you make us yours, fully devoted to you, so that on this mission you have given us, we would see many come to know you as Lord and Savior as we represent you authentically to a world that needs you. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.